How would you like to start over? Free from all guilt and all sin. How would you like to begin to live your life all over again? How would you like to be able to say that bondage that's swallowing me beginning today will be under control? Beginning today, I'll be free. How would you like to start over? Not bound by the sins of the past. Beginning to grow in his likeness, ready to blossom at last. You say, well, I'd like to do that. I'd like God my joy to restore. Then open your eyes to what time it is. Because that's what a new year is for. That little poem kind of captures a thought. A thought that I think both the believing and unbelieving world has in common, and yet the reality of it only we can experience. You see, celebrating New Year's is not necessarily a pagan celebration. Oh, it's pagan the way we celebrate it. But biblically, New Year's is more than a viable time to celebrate. New Year's is an imperative for the Christian. It does happen every year, though, doesn't it? Grown men and women, or not even say mature, but grown men and women get together on New Year's Eve and have parties. And they put on ridiculous-looking hats. And they behave as though they belonged in those hats sometimes. And this charade takes place. You remember it, an old man that looks and walks something like I do makes an exit. And in his place, a little tiny baby clad in diapers makes a dramatic entrance. And what it's supposed to be saying is the entrance of the child indicates the desire of man to begin again, to start over. And the exit of the elderly gentleman that looks like me is supposed to symbolize a putting away of the past with all of its bad memories. No comments, please. We call it New Year's Eve, and for many it goes on into the night, and at 12 o'clock bells ring and confetti flies and people blow horns and embrace one another, And then there comes this thing called resolutions. And the whole concept is somehow, maybe this year will be different. But the next morning, everybody wakes up, or most everybody, and they aren't sure they want to. They have a headache. They don't remember everything that went on. And the resolutions, are for many, are already history. But for those whose intentions are good and the resolutions go on, still by the 1st of February, they can't even remember where they put the piece of paper they wrote the resolution on. The problem is often not one of intentions either. I honestly believe most people that make resolutions mean to keep them. I think there's three problems. Number one, man is plagued with the problem of guilt, binds us to ourselves. Man, apart from God, is plagued with the problem of bitterness that binds us to the past, so we can't shake it. And thirdly, man is plagued by the problem of weakness, which puts us in bondage to our habits, and we want to be changed, but we keep on doing the same things over and over. But don't you see that cry, that cry to start over, it comes from something inside the human soul. It's a little haunting in a way, but on the other hand, maybe there's something to it. If only I could start over, you say. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wished you could take an eraser and wipe out the past and start fresh? Well, beloved, the Word of God says you can. No, let me repeat that. The Word of God says you must. You see, God intends for the Christian to start over. And so New Year's Day is a very viable experience for the Christian, as we shall see in a moment. So the question I'm asking you today is, how would you like to start over? Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. About every 2 or 3 years in this class, we seem to stop and address this issue. I'm not sure that's often enough. In this particular case, it's been 6 years. And so with your permission or without, I guess, I want to share with you once again some very basic principles about beginning again. And hopefully in about 8 weeks when this is over, we will start that new series I promised. Part of the need to teach this series came from a series of circumstances in my own life personally that sort of God sort of used to get my attention over the past few weeks. And what I'm going to ask you to do with me for the next few weeks is to take inventory. Now, how many of you, I don't know how many of you have been in business or worked for somebody that you, but in most businesses, you have to stop at regular intervals, usually monthly, but certainly yearly, and take inventory. I was in business for a couple of hundred years, and we sold tires sometimes. We bought them, I know that. I don't know how often we sold them. And we had them stacked in these big bins in the back of the building. And I didn't like to go back there because it was they were hard to find. And they get stacked wrong and put in the wrong place. So I like to look at the little cards that told you how many you were supposed to have. So a customer would come in and we'd say, you need 4 205/75 R15s. And you want the narrow white wall with the all-season tread, et cetera, et cetera. My books show that I have 8 of those, and we'll put them on right away, Mr. Smith, and we'll drive Mr. Smith's car and get it up in the air and take the wheels off and go back where those 8 205/75 R15s are supposed to be. And you know what? About half the time, we couldn't find them. Why? We needed to take inventory more often. Oh, the book showed they were there, but you see, what was there was some 14s that had been missed. Well, you get it. Inventory. It's something that business people have to do. And beloved, it's something Christians have to do at regular intervals. You count what you've got. You realize what's missing. You clear the books. And you begin again. So the title for this series is, How Would You Like to Start Over? And that's the title for this morning's lesson as well. And even if it sounds a bit familiar to you, I would ask you, if you will, to clear your mind and pay attention for the next few weeks. Because I believe God has something to say. I know He does to me, and perhaps to some of the rest of you as well. I had some folks come up to me after the first Sunday school this morning and said, you know, God really spoke to me. And I said, I wasn't teaching to you, I was teaching to me. If He spoke to you, it was just the overflow. Because I'm dealing primarily with myself right now. But I think what we need to do is go open up the warehouse of our hearts, be honest with God, and begin to take inventory. And when what we find is missing that needs to be there, we need to deal with. And when we've got some stuff there that we shouldn't have, let's take care of that as well. This is what we're going to inventory, in case you would like not to know. First, we're going to look at the warehouse and look for something called false guilt. Most Christians don't know the difference between guilt and false guilt. False guilt stays in a little box right next to the real thing. And Satan is forever trying to confuse the Christian between the two. The second thing we'll inventory is bitterness. There's not supposed to be any, but so often it turns up in the least expected places. And then we're going to look for in a category marked unresolved conflicts. Be sure to miss that one. If there's not a zero in that category, you may be having some problems you ought not to have. And then we're going to take inventory of our besetting sins, those sins that get at us while we just besetting there. They're always buried beneath something else, and we don't usually find them, but they seem to be doing their damage anyway. And then fifthly, we'll take inventory of our basic disciplines. And we're going to try to ask you to make some hard commitments to God along with some kind of system of checks and balances so we don't come back to the end of the year and say, you know, I agree, that's the same problem I had last year. And then sixthly, we're going to inventory our emotions. Emotions get moved around occasionally, and And they're supposed to respond. They're not supposed to be in control of our lives. We're going to look at our emotions. And then lastly, we're going to open up a box called First Love and find out if maybe God would not like us to recapture the joy, the sense of dependence, the sense of awe we experienced the day we came to Christ. Our objective is simply to recapture the intensity of our relationship with Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus said it so well. He said, some of us come to Sunday school. That's not in the original text. He said, some of us keep hearing the word. We listen to tapes. We listen to the radio. We watch videos. We come to Sunday school. We go to church. We read books. But Jesus said, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in crowd out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We get lots of it. It just doesn't do anything without realizing it. We're going through all the motions and we're not being changed. By God's grace, the next 8 weeks, let's go through the gardens of our lives and pull out some weeds and do some fertilizing and expect God to bear some fruit. I want us to begin at the beginning this morning, trying to figure out why in the world God did what he did when he gave us a new year. Why? I mean, why would God bother to do that? Why didn't he just leave time alone and let it be one long expanse? It's important to understanding why this day is important. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 1, our first recorded manuscript of the work of God. Verse 1, in the beginning, God did what? He created the heaven and the earth. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say it was a theory. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's what he did. How did he do it? Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's how he did it. And God said, his word went forth, let there be light. And guess what? There was. And God saw that light and he said, that's good. The literal meaning of that phrase, you remember, that's in total harmony with my word. I said it happened just the way I said it would. And God divided the light from the darkness. But why did he do that? And he called, he gave them names. The light he called day, the darkness he called night, and evening and morning were the first day. It's a familiar passage, but let's look for some not so familiar truths in it. God's creative work began with the creation of time. The first thing he did was to create time. He created light, and the first task he gave to light was to separate segments of time. He called one night and he called one day. Why'd God do that? Just to make life more interesting? So we'd need headlights to drive at night? I don't think so. Why did God do that? Well, if you go to John chapter 1, you'll find out that the reason God did that was because there was a special meaning that was to be attached to light and darkness. And unless he'd created night and day, darkness and light, when truth came, we wouldn't have recognized the truth. So God wanted to teach us using real world experiences, so he created night and day. We read in John chapter 1 that because of sin, which was represented by darkness, Jesus, the light of the world, had to come into the world to cast out the darkness. So God began by creating time to foreshadow the coming of that true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's why there's night and day. But he had more reasons. Verse 14, Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for what? Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. Four reasons: signs, seasons, days, and years. So God etched this beautiful portrait of his Son, S-O-N, in the heavens, and he called it the S-U-N, Son. And it was to give forth the light to the world. And then he did an incredible thing. He created this other thing called the moon. But the moon didn't have any light. The moon was nothing more than a reflector, which was to take the light from the sun and reflect it to the world. And we learned that in that regard, we become the lights of the world. So the sun, S-O-S-U-N, represented the sun, S-O-N, Jesus Christ. And the moon represented the church or the body of Christ, whose goal it was to receive the light and reflect the light, but not to have the light within itself. So the sun and the moon, representing the Savior and the church, were etched on the canvas of history as a beginning or a foreshadowing to help us understand. Now, what were the four reasons, again, why God gave us night and day? For signs. They were to be road signs to prepare us to understand the conflict between light and darkness that was going to necessitate the Son, Jesus Christ, coming into the world. Now, what that literally means is, if you'll pardon the simplicity of it, that every morning when you wake up, the first thing you should do is go to the window, look out, and when you see the sun, S-U-N, you should fall on your face before a holy God, because he has brought light into the world the same way he brought light into your soul when Jesus Christ came in. The sun is a reminder. It is a signpost. It is to remind you this world would be dark, captured by sin, with no hope had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. So you ought to wake up every morning with praise on your lips for the sun. Secondly, they were for seasons. We don't have to be real bright, do we, to figure out that winter follows fall. Not most years, all years. We don't have to be really swift to figure out that spring follows winter, do we? Not most years, all years. Why? Because God said it would, and it always has. So one reason God designed seasons was to remind us of the incredible faithfulness of God. But there's a second reason, because within the scope of those seasons, not only does spring always follow winter, but within the scope of that, man has no control over what God might choose to do with the elements during that season. You may have the greatest weather prognosticator in the world, and he may have 4,300 kinds of radar, and he may have computers, and he may have all of the expertise in all of the satellites, and he can tell you what God is in the process of doing, beloved, but he can't control one single thing God does. And you may determine that somebody may tell you this is going to be the mildest winter in history, and you go and sell all your winter clothes. And you may wake up the next morning, and this icy blast comes from out of nowhere, because God wants to remind us of what life is like without the warmth of the sun, Jesus Christ. Day and night was given to us for signposts and for seasons, and then thirdly, for days. God divided life not only into seasons, but into days. Now, why did he do that? Aren't we getting kind of picky? Lord, 24 hours, 24 hours, 24 hours, same thing every time. Why did he do that? Well, it's obvious he did that because you and I do not have what it takes to trust God for longer than 24-hour segments at a time. And that's why he told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, paraphrased, "Don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Just remember, live one day at a time." Why? That's all you can handle. There's a second reason, you remember, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. If you've never memorized that, memorize it. If you have memorized it, review it. It's an incredible New Year's verse. It reminds you that God also divided life into 24-hour segments, because not only is that all we can handle, but it gives regular reminders of who God is. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not." They're what? New once in a while? No. They are new every morning. Which means every morning when you wake up and you see the sun and you praise God for his sun, you also can be remembered he has delivered airmail special delivery to you, a fresh batch of mercy. Every morning. And then lastly, God anointed the sun and the moon as the sentinels of time to give us a longer commodity known as years. He divided the days into weeks, the weeks into months, the months into years. Why? This is not a figment of man's imagination. God did it. Why? Well, there's several reasons. One is to give us a frame of reference for this longer period of time. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, you remember, says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." That gives you a frame of reference. You can find what year King Uzziah died. It gives you an overall theme of reference. Secondly, it allows you to place prophecy in its proper perspective and know exactly that Jesus came and died at exactly the time the prophet said he would. But thirdly, even more important perhaps, is it gives us a regular time frame to report to God and to be fed by God and to worship God. For that reason, God in the Old Testament ordained yearly feasts, yearly events. He took his children to take inventory, to worship yearly at special times to be certain that their relationship with Jehovah was correct. Esther chapter 9, verse 21. Keep that day yearly. 1 Samuel 1, 3. Elkanah and Hannah went up yearly to worship and to serve that sacrifice. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Why? God ordained it that way yearly. Hebrews 9, 7. The high priest went up what? Once a year. Exodus 23, 15. Keep the feast of unleavened bread at the time appointed each year. God created stopping places every year for the believer to stop and have to do something to remind himself that the living God was in control of the universe, in control of time, and 1 year had passed since he had stopped and done something to recognize that. Yearly. And as the New Testament came along and the church came along and we were to worship on the first day of every week, it is even more important that we as believers come to grasp and come to appropriate the reality of why God divided time into for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. So making the spiritual switch then on the first day of every week, the first day of every month, the first day of every year, you and I ought to stop and pay careful attention to the fact that everything is fresh and new to the believer. And we're to take inventory weekly, monthly, and especially yearly. What God is saying to you and what God is saying to me as I see it then is, Happy New Year. How would you like to start over? How would you like to begin again? How would you like to take the building blocks of what's gone before and start afresh? How would you like to start over? God has really had my attention for the past few weeks, something that is very difficult for him to do. Bullet shots and bombs don't get my attention. It takes something called a nitrogen bomb or something before God gets my attention. But in the last few weeks, he's had it a little more than usual, and I begin thinking about some things that God was saying to me, and I'd like to share at least two or three of those with you, and perhaps maybe they apply to all of us. We'll deal with them more as the weeks progress, but three basic principles. Number one, the longer we live, the more convinced we ought to be of how little we know. Now, the world doesn't feel that way. The world thinks the opposite. The longer you live, the smarter you get, right? And the smarter you get, the more impressed people ought to be, right? Doesn't work that way in the realm of the Spirit. The longer we live, the more we ought to realize how much more there is to the Christian life than we've experienced. Problem is, we as evangelical Christians like to put it in a box. If you take these three steps, if you do these do's and don'ts, you're going to become more spiritual. If you become more spiritual, then everybody's going to know it, and you're going to know it, and everybody's going to be proud of you. Beloved, that's not the way it works. The truth is, the more we learn of God, the more we ought to learn of how inexhaustible is his supply of grace, how boundless is his mercy, and the more needful that we are. You see the difference? God isn't impressed with how many Bible studies you go to. God isn't impressed with how many church services you attend. God isn't even impressed with how spiritual you look. And he doesn't want you to be impressed either. And he doesn't want me to be impressed either. The truth of the matter is, the longer we live, the more we ought to realize how incredibly great our God is and how undeserving we are. And beloved, if you've lost that taste of that reality the way I know I have, how would you like to start over? The second thought I want to remind you of, that God's been reminding me of, is that success almost inevitably breeds apostasy. I don't care if it's a church, if it's an individual, if it's a ministry, or all of the above. We can sit around together and everybody's telling us what a great job we're doing, and the crowds increase and the programs increase and the budget increases, and we turn to the Lord and say, "Wow, thank you for that success." My friend, that's not success. But because we've been led by the world to believe that it is, we tend to relax and enjoy being in the Christian environment as though we'd received some stature in the kingdom. And the minute we do, we lose that sense of humility, that sense of depravity, that sense of dependence on God. And when, beloved, when we lose that, we've lost it all. And we can do everything, and we can still have the crowds, and we can still sing the songs, and we can still have the programs, and we can still raise the money, but we've lost it. You say, "Well, isn't that what the church is all about?" No. No, my friend, the church is all about Jesus and nothing else. It's about people losing themselves in finding him. If through your success or through your ministry or just through the growth in your life you have forgotten that truth, how would you like to start over? Final conclusion I've come to and that I want to share with you this morning is that most of us as Christians tend to let our lives fall into patterns. And we get so used to the patterns that we've decided that's the will of God for us. And we almost deify the patterns when in reality the patterns were designed for nothing more than to show us that we need to take inventory and start over. Be much like going to the doctor and having him hook you up to an EKG machine or something, and the thing goes bleep, 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 bleep. And he says, "You're not going to live very long unless we do something." And you say, "You don't understand it. That's just my pattern. That's got my name written all over it. I like that sound, bleep, 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 bleep." And the doctors say, "No, you don't understand. That pattern indicates you're going downhill. And you've been going downhill so long, you're actually enjoying the ride. How would you like to start over?" I want to look at a few of those patterns this morning. Please forgive even the subject matter, but maybe it'll at least trigger a little thought in your mind about some of the kinds of patterns we fall into. First, we have the Pecan Valley Christian. You may know somebody. The person sitting next to you may have that problem. Or maybe the person sitting to the right of the person sitting to the left of you. I don't know. You'll get that one later, I hope. The Pecan Valley Christian is one of these that's always going to do it. And New Year's is always a good day. He sets goals for the future. He's going to live a disciplined life. He buys notebooks. I do that. I've got notebooks everywhere. I've got notebooks telling me where my notebooks are. And it doesn't do any good because I don't use them. And he puts scriptures on 3x5 cards, sometimes four, bigger cards, so other people can see that he's got scriptures on cards. And he's got today sheets, tomorrow sheets, yesterday sheets in his book. You ever had that? I've got them everywhere. And he schedules his time so he's going to be on fire for God. But about February, the fire goes out. The disciplines begin to slide. The quiet times go by the board. And the time in the Word becomes less frequent. And besetting sins besetting there everywhere. And soon he even loses his notebook. And Satan comes and whispers to him, "Those disciplines are legalistic anyway. If you wait around a while, you'll feel more like doing these things. And that's the time to do it." And then suddenly a crisis looms on the horizon and he or she gets convicted again and recommits himself or herself again and it starts over. But the problem is the Pecan Valley syndrome is all too common among us. And, because we're not a persecuted lot. We don't have that pressure in our lives that some people in the world have to keep us on humble before the Lord, so we compare ourselves with other Christians who are less mature or less faithful, and we wait for the next surge of conviction. Beloved, the Christian life was never meant to be a roller coaster. That's a lie of Satan. Second syndrome, the run and rest Christians. You may have met some of them. I think I are one. The run and rest Christians are those that run and get spiritually alive and excited, and they think the Christian life is a relay race, not a marathon. So after some great thing happens that they maybe they've assigned a responsibility or teach a class or do something, and they do pretty well for a while, and God honors it, and they say, "Wow, have I done my duty for the Lord?" So then they go into early retirement for a couple of years until the next surge comes along. Run and rest Christian. And then there are the crash and crater Christians. This is very similar to the Peak and Valley group, but it's more drastic, as you can see. And the difference is that instead of being based on the absence of disciplines, the crash and crater Christian bases his or her life experience on emotions. And they come to church, and the music is great, and the testimonies are great, and the sermon is great, and they meet a friend that tells them what a neat person they are, and they go home praising the Lord. Or they read a book, and that book ministers to their heart, and they're praising the Lord, or they have an answered prayer, and they're praising the Lord. The next day, they're on their way to work, and the car breaks down, and they quit praising the Lord. Why? They're basing their spiritual relationship on an emotional experience, and the emotions go up and down, and the circumstances go up and down. There's a fourth kind of Christian we have to talk about, the perennial pablum Christian. This guy wants to get in the door, fall on the floor, and crash. His goal was to be born again, have eternal security, and not have to change his lifestyle. Unfortunately, he never develops a taste for strong meat. But the last kind of Christian is described for you in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says this in the Amplified Version. It's a good memory verse for a year. In fact, it's a good life verse if you've never memorized it. It says, in all of us. Now, wouldn't it be neat if God had left that out? You ever realized how many times God got us in trouble with that little word, all? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all of us, as with unveiled faces, because we continued to behold in the Word of God. In a mirror, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being constantly transfigured or made over, made new into His very own image, into His likeness in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I'm sorry, folks, that's the only acceptable kind of believer in Scripture. And all of us, that's you, that's me. God hasn't really made provisions for us to have these other options. He only wants us to be glory to glory Christians. Now, I don't know what you think you are. Peak and valley, crash and crater, perennial pablum, it doesn't really matter. God wants us to be glory to glory Christians. And so He's given us breaks in this strata called time, and He said, how would you like to start over a new year? Sure, maybe you've been crashing and burning. Maybe you've been leveling off and letting a plateau take over years of your life when you stop growing. Forget all that now. How would you like to start over? I want to remind you this morning as we close that God did what He did for a reason. He divided life into something magnificent called time. And He divided time into days and weeks and months and years. And He said to His children, these are reminders, seasons, days, years, brackets to call life to a halt and start over. Now I want to get very serious as we close. Some of us in this room today need to make some fresh commitments to the Lord concerning the very basics of the Christian life that we know we've stopped being faithful in. Some of us just need to humble ourselves before God and ask his forgiveness for our becoming so self-satisfied, so convinced of our own spirituality. Some of us in this room need to stop and take a day alone with God this week. Go away and just spend a day worshiping him for who he is until we remember that we've been so focused on how faithful we think we've been, we've forgotten the only thing that matters is how faithful he is. Some of us need to get some things right with some other people that have caused a blockage in the spiritual flow of the Spirit in our lives. Some of us need to start giving our lives away and stop focusing on ourselves and our own feelings. Some of us need to deal with some habits that have encrusted themselves in our lives to the point that we think they're supposed to be there. Some of us need to realize we've lost our burden for the lost. We can work and live right alongside people who know not Christ and doesn't even bother us anymore. Some of us may realize that we've lost our awe in the presence of God. Some of us have just lost our first love. We've gradually slipped into the routines of Christianity, and we think that because we're self-satisfied and we fit in the church and the church thinks we're spiritual, that makes us spiritual. Some of us have just forgotten how to say thank you to the Lord. We're so busy wondering why he didn't do something better for us or why he isn't going to, what's he going to give us next, that we've forgotten to fall on our faces and thank him for life itself. I can't speak for you, beloved, but I really can speak for myself. It's time to start over. And I'm making some lists of the things in my life that have got to go. And I'm making some lists of the things in my life that by God's grace need to begin. And I've already written on my calendar, seriously, it's time to start over. I don't mean an emotional experience. I mean a series of decisions for God to do what he already said in his word he wants to do in my life. And I'm excited about it. I'm excited because God has given me another chance. And he has done the same thing for you. And what he's saying to you this morning is, and with this week close, how would you like to start over? Beginning your whole life anew, how would you like to know that God has a fresh, clean slate for you? How would you like to be certain that even this very day, God has a brand new life prepared? The old one passed away. He does. What God has planned for us is growth so real we'll know that we're becoming just like him as into his likeness we grow. And all he wants is all of us with nothing in between, and he'll give us a new year such as we have never seen. Happy New Year, Christian. Today is the day to begin. For by God's grace, even today, we can start all over again. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our presumption. Forgive us for our ingratitude. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for losing that sense of first love that so captivated us when first we met our Lord. Forgive those of us, Father, who may be, quote, senior citizens and think that because we're older, it's time to retire. Forgive those, Father, who may be younger and have gotten caught up with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, and it's choked the word. Father, we just really feel that this could be the year when the trumpet would sound, the voice of the archangel would echo, and we would be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Lord, by your grace, may we live that way. And by your grace, may we thank you this morning that you've given us a chance to begin again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, Post Office Box 782-256, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78278. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.